Oh, just that bumper, that music gets me all amped up and tight in the chest. I'm like, Amanda asked me last night when we were watching Home Alone with the kids, have you ever had to race through an airport? And I actually did one time on December 20th through the Chicago O'Hare Airport to make my connection from Missouri to Toronto. And man, I made it, but the whole flight home was like, and the guy next to me is like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm good. I'm good. We're in the final week of our series, Margin, Making Room for What Matters. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at our distraction problem, which was too busy to see it, the stress problem last week when normal isn't working, and today I want to talk about the satisfaction problem. And we're going to look at financial margin. And we're talking about the myth of more. So if you have your Bibles on you, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21, that's where we're going to start today. In the red Bibles, it's on page 1017, or you can scan the QR code to open it up in the Bible app, which I shared last week, but they just celebrated 1 billion downloads of this app. And it's opened a billion times every 39 days, and that's getting shorter and shorter. And what's exciting about that is they are working hard to put it in the hands of every person who has a phone, and make it available in multiple languages, in every language. And the other thing that they committed to since the get-go of this app is that they didn't want to monetize it. So it's absolutely free. They cover the cost. They pay their staff and employees to maintain it. And it's incredible to see God's word going forward. So whether you have an actual Bible, a digital Bible, dig in. But I'm going to ask you a little bit of a question, and it's a bit of a private, personal question, things we don't talk about as Canadians. But I wonder, how many of you would say that occasionally, maybe even often, you have some financial stress? Like, any takers? Now, if you just looked around the room, you'd see the majority of us, if not all of us, there might be some of you who's like, yeah, I would admit to that, but I'm not raising my hand here. We threw up our hand. Because in our culture today, financial stress is completely normal. It's just part of life, something we have to take on. And you see it in almost everyone you come into contact with. People living paycheck to paycheck, absolutely normal. People having monthly payments, absolutely normal. Debt, oh, that's just normal. Worry, anxiety, fear, all of it is normal. And especially in a season where prices just keep getting higher and higher and higher, it's just very normal. And sadly, having tensions and fights in your relationships, or if you're married, about money is very normal. And that's one of the reasons why I said last week, I don't like normal, because normal isn't working. Because the truth is, if we want something better than normal, then we have to stop believing the lies our culture tells us, especially about money. Because our culture's normal isn't just about the rising prices. It's a system built on the lie that if you just earn a little bit more, if you buy a little bit more, if you spend a little bit more, then you'll finally find peace. You'll finally have joy. You'll finally discover your worth. And I feel like we fall into that trap, especially this time of year, as we're buying presents to impress others and please others and feel good about ourselves. But let's be honest. When we chase that cultural lie, the finish line is always moving. As soon as we get there, well, then it's something else. More. You never actually get there. So let me remind you of what our working definition of margin is. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. It's the difference between what you have and what you need. So financially, we could say that if you earn $3,000 a month and you spend $2,500 a month, well, then you have $500 of margin. And if you spend if you earn $3,000 a month and spend $3,000 a month, well, then you have no margin. And some people might even say, that's nothing, because I earn $3,000 a month and I spend $3,500 a month. And that is a whole nother issue that we'll get to shortly. But margin is simply the amount available beyond what's necessary. So what does financial margin look like in our everyday lives? And how do we even discover it and find that margin in a culture that costs so much? Well, here's what it looks like at its most basic form. It means having money left over at the end of the month. It simply means spending less than what you're bringing in. And it's possible, and it is a very good thing. It's having money available to help someone who's in need. It's having money available to be able to give and bless others without feeling stressed. It might mean having money to do something you enjoy. It might mean having money available to create time margin, which we've talked about. And how does that work? Well, if you have financial margin left over, well, it might be better use to use some of that financial margin to invest in others, like a cleaner who can come and help clean your house once a month to give you some of that time back. But it's all about margin. Financial margin is the ability to be financially at rest with your money, not anxious, not worried, and not constantly afraid. Simply put, financial margin is something that most of us don't have. But I really believe God wants us to have it. And it's not so that we can accumulate more, but it's so that you can live with peace, you can live with generosity, and you can live with trust. So now that you're in Proverbs with me, let's go to Proverbs chapter 21 and let me show you a verse that's worth writing down or even committing to memory. And it's this, verse 20, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." In other words, in the house of the wise, there's margin. In the house of the wise, there's more than enough. In the house of the wise, there's more than you need. But a foolish person, they just burn through everything. They devour it all. Or we could say a foolish person lives paycheck to paycheck. And here's what I find interesting about this verse. The Bible doesn't say in the house of the wealthy, there are stores of choice food and oil. It doesn't say in the house of a two-income family, there's stores of choice food and oil. It doesn't even say in the home with a six-figure salary, there's margin. It says in the house of the wise, there is more than enough, which means margin isn't about income level. It's about wisdom. There's a wise way to manage the resources that God has entrusted to us. And there's a foolish way to manage the resources that God has entrusted to us. So let me give you an example. I don't want to be too specific, so I'll focus on people I've worked with out West. But I've known people on the outside that look like they have it all together. Like, I was connected with a cousin out there who did give me a free two-bedroom place to stay, but as he was driving me up to his place, he's like, "I own this mountain over there, and we're going to develop that, and then I have all these ATVs and this," and I'm just like, what the heck? Like, meanwhile, I just sold everything to go into ministry and move out West to go back to school. But the house is beautiful. The lawn looks like it's straight out of a magazine. The cars are new. The kitchen is Pinterest worthy, which with a walk-in pantry bigger than my closet. And everything looks polished and put together. And if you didn't know any better, you'd think, whoa, they're doing really well. But I've also had enough conversations, sometimes late night phone calls, sometimes moments of prayer, sometimes quiet talks just in the driveway, to know that the picture-perfect life isn't the full story. There's so much more going on behind the scenes. They're stressed. They're stretched. They're carrying debt up to their eyeballs that they don't know how they're going to get out of. They're fighting about money. They're terrified. What's going to happen if a job falls through? Or a bill comes in unexpectedly? Or something in the house breaks? Outwardly, everything is shining and glistening, but financially, emotionally, spiritually, there's no margin. And where there's no margin, there's no peace. But on the other hand, I've also known families, couples, even individuals who live much simpler lives. No fancy renovations, no new cars in the drive, nothing really Instagram worthy about their lives or about their homes. The lawn is lived in. The yard, you can tell, has kids running through it. Their TV isn't the biggest or the latest. And yet every time I'm in homes like that, there's this sense of, man, I love being here. Like there's just a sense of peace, of contentment. There's margin. Now, I'm not saying money's bad. Nice things are bad. That's not it. But it's about stewarding what God has entrusted us. Because I've seen people support missions, bless neighbors, help single parents, take groceries to people who are struggling, all without making a big deal of it, whether they're wealthy up to their eyeballs or not. But what I've found more often than not, it's the people with little who give far greater. Most people would look at the picture of the first house, my cousin out west, and say, man, that person is rich. While looking at another and saying, whew, they need our help. Meanwhile, they're the ones helping others. And friends, we've been defining rich the wrong way for far too long. When I see a home filled with striving, pressure, fear, no margin at all, I don't see richness. I see poverty, a poverty of the soul. But when I see a home that has margin, whether it's with money or time or just making that room for peace and contentment, I see the real wealth. The kind Proverbs is talking about, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, stores of margin, but a foolish man devours all he has. There's wise and foolish. One devours everything, one builds margin. One looks impressive, but one is actually living free. So with that contrast in mind, listen to how Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can almost picture these two homes. But it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He doesn't say it's a nice bonus, it's a little bit helpful. He says it's a great gain, like it's a big win. It's a game changer, something worth pursuing. And then Paul goes on and says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He's saying a life that's grounded in godliness and contentment is where the real gain is found. That's the kind of richness our culture cannot manufacture. And then Paul shifts and talks about the other side, the families and individuals who look like they're doing well, but underneath the surface, things aren't healthy at all, because he says in verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then he adds, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Not money itself, the love of money, the chasing of it, the belief that if we have more, then we'll finally be secured and satisfied. And Paul says that kind of desire is what becomes a trap, something that pulls us away from God and piles grief onto our own lives. And honestly, we see those many griefs everywhere today. Like we see debt causing grief. We see constant financial pressure causing grief. We see stress, the kind that keeps us up at night. We see tension in marriages because of money. We see people unable to enjoy the blessings that are right in front of them because their minds are always going and racing with fear. Do we have enough? Will we make it? What if something breaks? What if something changes? This is what life without margin looks like. And it's the difference Paul's highlighting, foolish versus wise. A life chasing more versus a life grounded in godliness and contentment. So let me ask the obvious question. What's the real problem? Why do so many of us trade margin, flexibility, security, peace for all these material things that simply don't last? Why do we keep doing this? Well, here's why. It's because our culture is selling us a lie relentlessly. And the lie begins with our culture's definition of happiness, which is more than I currently have. That's our culture's definition. Last night, again, as we were watching Home Alone, we're on the lesser Disney plan, so it has ads. And one of the ads is it was for a vacation to like the Dominican or something. And the whole ad was more family time, more food, more this, more. And I'm like, this is exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow. Culture is just like relentlessly selling us this lie of if when you have more, you'll be better, you'll be happier. Happiness equals more than I currently have. Whatever you do have, culture says, it's not enough. If I could just get the next thing, the next upgrade, the experience, well, then I'd be happy. And that's why we hear these messages saying you deserve it. If you can't afford it, look, we've made payment plans available. I don't know if I've ever shared the time that I put a blender and a vacuum on a payment plan. And Amanda's like, are you kidding me? And I said, but it's a 0% payment plan. And culture says, give it now, get it now. It will make you happy. Don't be satisfied until you have this. Or the one that always makes me laugh is, you're richer than you think. The heartbreaking part is that so many people believe it. We buy into it. And we've got young couples starting out, and they're trying to jump right into the lifestyle of their parents and those who have gone before them, because culture around them is saying, you've got to have it now. Get the biggest house you can afford. Get into the nicest car you can afford. We'll make the monthly payments or biweekly payments as low as possible. And then as you go out to the fancy restaurant, you fight the whole way because you don't know how you're going to afford any of it. And some of us, and I say this with as much love as possible, but some of us are more blessed than we ever, ever imagined. Yet we're more miserable than we've ever been. Why? Because our culture has discipled us into believing that more stuff equals more joy. And it doesn't. Here's the real truth. Most of us have lifestyled our way right past margin. For most people, it's not an income problem. We tell ourselves if we just made more, but the issue isn't income, it's lifestyle. Because as income goes up, well, lifestyle chases right behind it. And in most cases, it usually surpasses it. And any margin that was available gets swallowed up. But let's go past the obvious to discover that we don't just have a lifestyle problem. We have a spiritual problem. That's the real issue beneath all of this, a trust problem. Jesus speaks directly to this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Honestly, that runs completely opposite to what our culture tells us. It's saying store up as much as you can get. Accumulate, upgrade, get more and more again. But Jesus says, don't live like that. It's not wisdom. That's not freedom. Instead, Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where your money goes, your heart follows, because your heart always follows your money. Where you invest becomes what you're invested in. Where your treasure goes, there your heart goes. And this is where it gets real. Research indicates that many Christians, on average, give as little as 2% of their income towards God's work, which means roughly 98% goes to everything else. And while I was trying to get some more up-to-date stats on this last night, I actually discovered in 2022, Canadians as a whole, non-believers and believers, gave 0.5% to charity. 0.5, meaning 99.95% of all of our income goes to us, goes to our wants. Now, you might argue me on taxes. That's a whole nother thing we're going to sidestep. But we wonder why our hearts feel pulled toward the world. We wonder why we chase more and more and still feel empty. We wonder why God feels distant while others, while the desire for more feels so close. Well, listen, Jesus isn't shaming us here. He's revealing something within us. He's saying this isn't just about money. It's about our hearts. It's about where we've placed our trust. It's about what we believe will truly make us happy. And many of us, without even meaning to, have come to believe that more will fix the ache inside. But Jesus says, no, that's not where life is found. So what do we do? How do we actually create financial margin? Well, it's pretty simple, almost painfully simple. The first step is to earn more. And the second step is to spend less. That's how easy it is. You can earn more or you can spend less. But the question is, if we already know it, why don't most of us do it? And the obvious answer that hits me when I ask that is because we don't have margin to earn more and we don't really have the margin to spend less. We're maxed out. There's something deeper going on. And that's where the real change is going to happen, not just at the practical level, but at the spiritual level. So how do we get past the service to actually create margin? Well, here's the simple but powerful answer. You put God first in your finances. You put him first, because if we don't, we naturally put ourselves first. If I want it, I'm going to get it. We talked to the youth on Friday about spiritual fruit, ones that we feel we're pretty good at, ones that we could work a little bit more at. Most of the boys that I was with all said self-control was where they could kind of work on. And I just thought, man, that's absolutely true, because if I want something now, I can pull up Amazon Prime and there might even be a chance I could get it today at the very latest tomorrow. If it feels urgent, I'll buy it. If there's anything left over, well, then maybe I'll consider God. But Jesus gives us a completely different way to live. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we truly put God first, not just in theory, not just in our intentions, but how we pray, how we budget, how we give, how we live, how we think about the money that he's entrusted to us, everything else begins to fall into place. And I'm not just talking about tithing, although that's a big part of it. I'm talking about being prayerful, genuinely asking, God, how do you want me to manage what you've entrusted to me? It's about seeking his will and his direction and what honors you. What leads to more peace rather than to more stress? And when we start there by putting God first, we begin to experience some of the most incredible benefits of our lives. And there's more than I can list, but I'm going to focus on three of the biggest. What happens when you put God first in your finances? Well, the first thing is you will experience God's blessing. And just to be clear, this isn't prosperity gospel. We don't give to get rich. We don't give to get healthy. We give because God is first in our lives. And as we trust him with our whole lives, including our finances, we begin to experience in a more full way his faithfulness, his presence, his provision in ways that we never would otherwise, in ways that money can never buy us. So, let's talk about the tithe for a moment, because you simply can't talk about God-first finances without talking about the tithe. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for it. The tithe is simply returning that first fruit back to God, that first 10% back to God through his house, through the church. And when God says, test me in this, it's the only place in all of Scripture where he invites us to do that. And why? Because the tithe is one of the most practical and tangible ways of putting God first. It's a way of saying, God, you come before my wants. You come before my impulses. You come before my lifestyle. You come before my comfort. Everything I have is yours. So I'm going to put you first and give you my best. And I'm going to trust that you'll bless the rest. And as I was teaching my kids about this in the summer, I know Kinsley's like, well, you don't have to give because you work for the church. And I said, no. She's like, so are you kind of paying yourself? I said, not at all. I said, Kins, because this church is going to exist whether I'm here or not. It's not about it. I make sure that we are giving at least 10% of our gross to support the ministry that's happening. And that's not just to brag about or anything, but to actually walk the talk, to actually say, I'm not going to preach what I can't practice. And Kinsley, I know I shared this before, but she said, well, then I'm going to give to Mountainside, which is the other church plant in Binbrook. And she thought that that was going to wound me. But I'm like, that's great. Let me help you. Because it's not just about us. It's about God's kingdom. It's about putting God first. And if that's where you want to give, well, then let's give your money towards that. Because we want to see God's kingdom expanded. Not Kevin's, not Kinsley's, not anyone else's. This is about Jesus Christ. So here's what tithing does. It builds faith. We learn that God can do with more with 90% that's surrendered to him than we could ever do with 100% on ourselves. It rearranges our priorities because we literally then structure our lives around generosity. C.S. Lewis has a quote saying that as followers of Jesus, we should be feeling the pinch and not living up to the lifestyle of our neighbors. But then it also breaks the power of materialism. Because giving away the first portion of your income forces your heart to let go of the very thing that often squeezes margin out in the first place. And I think the temptation at this point is then to ask, well, let me wait to have more margin and then begin tithing. But lovingly, the answer is no. Don't wait, because tithing is one of the very things that creates margin. It breaks the grip of more. It resets the heart. It puts God back in his right place. It centers our lives around him rather than waiting till we've got our ducks in a row and bringing God into it. And when we put God first, we will see his faithfulness, his provision, his blessings in ways we've never seen before. And when you put God first in your finances, you'll become supernaturally content. When you seek him, when you pray, when you invite his wisdom into how you manage what he's entrusted to you, you will begin to experience something our culture can't offer, a contentment that doesn't depend on circumstances. Proverbs 15:16 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better. The word is so simple. It's so powerful. Better to have a little with God than a lot with anxiety. Better to have something paid for than something newer that keeps you up at night. Better to have peace in a smaller house than tension in a larger one. Most people don't believe it, though, because they've never tried it. Our world says more will make you happy. But Jesus says, contentment is found in me. In trust, in simplicity, in alignment with my kingdom. When you start putting God first, something inside of you will shift. Your desire will begin to change. Your pace begins to settle. Your heart begins to quiet. And then you don't need the next thing to feel okay, because God himself becomes enough. And what starts happening? Well, you start making decisions that seem weird to people. We talked about that last week. You choose a smaller mortgage instead of maxing out to get the larger one. Our neighbors out in BC actually had a beautiful home right next to the place we were renting, and they sold it. And we said, where are you guys moving? And they said, just down the street to a smaller place so we can give more away to missions. And man, you drive an older car because you'd rather have margin than payments. Again, the pastor I worked with out in BC drove a beater of a truck and got made fun of ridiculously by kids for the truck he drove. But he was so proud of it because he's like, this baby is paid for. But you cut back on lifestyle because you've discovered that peace is better than pressure. You live with joy because you're not sprinting to keep up with the image. And it's not because you're trying to be different. It's because you're learning what's actually better. Better to give than consume. Better to have money available for when something breaks. Better to see someone in need and actually be able to respond and help. Better to pray about what to do with your extra than to never have any extra at all. This is what supernatural contentment looks like. When you seek God first, when you tithe, when you put him at the center of your financial life, you begin to experience more of him. Living life with Jesus, living life with margin is simply better. And third, when you put God first, you'll end up with more of what truly matters. You may not have everything culture chases after, but you will have something far more valuable, things that last. Proverbs 8:18 says, with me are riches and honor, lasting wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than fine gold, my gifts better than the finest silver. God is simply saying, what I can give is far better than anything else you can imagine. When you stop filling your life with things that don't matter, you make room for things that actually do. You spend more time with the people you love. You invest in things that have an eternal value. You become rich relationally. You become rich spiritually. And you become rich in the things that can't be measured by a bank account. When you put God first, you'll discover that you stop consuming and you start contributing. And you'll discover how powerful that is, how much that can change the world. Because Jesus was right. It's truly more blessed to give than to receive. Because let's be honest, I don't have many emotional stories about when I went into a store and got like a 30% discount. Like, yes! But man, I have some pretty powerful ones of being able to help others out and being able to see needs being met and give away my money and support others that still sometimes can bring me to tears. And that's why I'm so passionate about this. Because as we help people take their next steps to Jesus, we wanna bless them. We wanna see his kingdom expanded through generosity, be part of what God's doing, watch generosity change others' lives. But it only happens if we put God first, when we build our life around his kingdom. Just before we close, I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine your home with margin, whatever that might look like for you. Imagine your marriage, your relationships, or with breathing room. Imagine your heart and your mind at rest. Imagine peace replacing pressure, joy replacing tension, and space replacing strain. Imagine margin in your finances, your time, your relationships. This is what God wants for you. Not pressure, not panic, not fear, but margin, peace, contentment, freedom. But here's the truth. At the end of the day, the choice is yours. It's not an income issue. It's a lifestyle issue. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. Margin always begins with a choice. And the choice is, will it be you first or God first? But let me promise you, putting God first is always better. Let's pray. Father, these aren't always easy messages to preach because they hit close to home. They are hard to put into practice. But I thank you that you invite us into a better way of living, a way marked by peace, by contentment, and by trust in you. So forgive us for all the ways that we've chased after things that don't last, for the times we believe the lie that more will finally make us happy. And I just pray that you would help us let go of the grip we have on stuff and on more and surrender it to you. God, for those who are feeling the pressure, the tension, but are longing for your way, for margin, for peace and contentment, I ask that you would meet them with your grace. Give them wisdom as they put you first. Give us courage as we make decisions that honor you. Strengthen us as we trust you with our finances. And God, as we approach this Christmas season, which is oftentimes marked by a heavy force of consumerism, I pray that you would fill our homes with peace, with real peace, as we build our lives on you. God, help us to say no to what culture chases, and help us to run with our arms wide open to embrace you. So, Father, we thank you for new life. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for freedom. We ask these things in your name. Amen.